No plan B. There we go. Okay. Praise him. Hey, everybody. My name's still Sadie, and this is still the well, so that's exciting. Hopefully you meant to be here. This is our second to last well of the semester. That's very sad. I'm really starting it out on a good note, but I hope that you're all doing okay, like honestly hanging in there. I was sharing this with my leadership team before the well started, that like I watched the address with Mike DeWine, Governor DeWine. I'll pay him his respect. I haven't watched his stuff in a while. Like I was watching it every single day in quarantine. And when I tuned in last night at like 5:30, all that anxiety from March and April just like came back. And I was like, what is this? Now the governor is a trigger to my mental health. Are you kidding me? If that's somewhere that you're at, where like this whole season of your life right now is just a little bit anxiety ridden and fearful, me too. So all of that is welcome in this space for God to deal with and to meet you in and all of that stuff. But if you're not okay, just like, you should find someone to talk to. I just feel like I need to talk about that because the winter sadness hits us all, some of us worse than others, but like the sun goes away, we know this, it happens every year. So if that's also something that affects you, like get ahead of that. I told Josh the other day that we're going to take vitamin D supplements because I'm not doing the winter sadness this year. So all that is good. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. So you learn things about me that are like handpicked for like perfect stories for sermons and all that stuff. But I want to tell you something that isn't my usual MO, which is things that I'm really bad at or have been historically bad at. So our general, like, big topic tonight is inclusion, and that is actually something that I used to be really bad at and still sometimes struggle with. So, do you guys have times in your life that are just, like, horribly embarrassing to look back on? Not like, OMG, I spilled ketchup on my prom dress, I'm so embarrassed, but, like, I was a cringeworthy, like, human being, and I don't like remembering that that was me. You have these things? Okay, cool, you're nodding. None of you have to come tell me about them because I'm going to tell you about mine. So I was one time in sixth grade and I was like the mean girl, which I just like hate talking about this. If you know the movie Mean Girls, that's like I can quote the whole thing. It's pretty impressive. It's a great party trick, takes a long time. I was like Katie Heron in that movie, like got in with the wrong crowd, just became terrible. So I hung out with the mean girls. There was like this one specific person that got the brunt of that. And like our teacher in sixth grade, like sixth graders, who knew that they could be so terrible? Probably you if you're an education major. Our teacher would have to talk to us constantly about, like, stop being mean to Carly. Like, you have to stop. And so we had, like, got taken out of class sometimes. And so I was like, what is this life that I'm living? Like, I don't know who I am. And then I was in high school, and we were on this trip. And I don't know what came over me, but there was this guy. His name's Evan. I went to high school with him. I still remember this story. We were at this, like, mini amusement park thing. I don't know if you have things like that where you grew up. Like, kind of lame. There were go-karts and, like, putt-putt, and we went on a school field trip. And I, like, there was water around the putt-putt, and I was like, oh, that's probably, like, ankle deep. So I just, like, was walking and just, like, pushed this guy into the water. It was to his chest. And I was like, Sadie, oh, my God, you're such a horrible person. And, like, I look back on these times in my life, and I was like, man, I cared a whole lot about being popular so much so that, like, I would do anything for, like, a laugh or for people to think that I was cool. And I got to college, And like I learned a lot in middle school and high school about how you actually have to be nice to have friends. So that was a good life skill. But I got to college and I was a freshman without any friends because I didn't grow up here or anything like that. I had one friend who was a senior, and that was the reason that I came to the Well, because they were like, come to the Well. I was like, okay, sounds good. And I remember being so annoyed with like the in crowd of the Well, because they weren't good at including people. And I was like, why won't they be my friend? Like, I don't understand. I am clearly amazing. Why would they not want to be my friend? And so eventually the cool kids did want to be my friend, which was like, oh, wow. And I got invited to hang out on like a semi-regular basis. So I also remember times my freshman year of college where I'd just like sit in my room on the weekends and be like, so does anybody like me? I guess I'll be here till Monday. I have enough granola bars to survive, because I was not gonna go to convo alone. That was not a thing that I was interested in. And so eventually I made friends and like realized that friendship was something that you had to work at and like learned about what true friends are and all that kind of stuff. But all these friends of mine were a year older than me, which means they graduated before me. And then I was just like, okay, this is my senior year. I don't know what to do. And so my senior year of college, up until that point, was actually when people got to know like the most authentic version of me. They got to know the true Sadie, because I wasn't surrounded with like a buffer. You know, I couldn't hide behind my friends. And the pendulum swung from me being so obsessed with having like a very exclusive group of friends to everyone was invited to everything all the time. And I'm not even an extrovert, so I don't know where I got that idea. But I've spent a lot of time since then reflecting on like what happened, like why was my life like that? Why was I so obsessed with being cool, with being friends with the right people, with like situating myself so that I could meet powerful people and all this kind of stuff? And like reflecting on what it is inside of us that makes us want to like group off and divide and form these like groups of people that no one else is really invited to be into. And we define ourselves primarily by who we associate ourselves with. And I'm like, what is it that makes us do that so naturally? Because it seems like once we get into a group of friends, or at least this was my experience, we try so hard to get approval from a group. Maybe it's not a group of friends. Maybe it's like something else. And we just like, we get in and then we promptly shut the door behind us and we're like, no. You don't get to come in. I fought really hard for this. Door's closed. Try as hard as I did and maybe I'll let you in. But like we shut that door and we're like, okay, now these are my people. I'm not responsible for anybody else. I got here. I'm staying here. So it's almost like we're like, yay, I finally got into this random thing that I care so much about, but like you cannot come with me. And so what I learned in this like search and reflection exercise over the last couple years is that this isn't actually new. Like, unfortunately for humanity, this is a thing that we do constantly. And scripture has something to say about it. So tonight we're gonna read from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. The words will be up on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, you are welcome to. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 starts like this. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. This is called the Council of Judea. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both, I'm not going to say it, and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles. All that God had done with them. Amazing. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said, my brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Let's pray together. God, we're really thankful to be here for another week. Thank you for your word that still speaks to us thousands of years later. And I pray that all of our hearts would be open to hearing what it is that you have for us tonight. God, that you would soften our hearts, that we would want to be closer to you, and that you would teach us how to be more like you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So tonight, my whole point here is that we as Christian people have forgotten what it's like to be Gentiles. I'm going to give you a real quick history lesson about the Gentiles and church history in general. I have visuals. So, the Old Testament Jewish worldview was this. There were the Israelites, who were a small group of people chosen by God. God made a covenant with them to be faithful to them. And all throughout Scripture, you'll hear or you'll read God say, they will be my people and I will be their God and I will protect them and all that kind of stuff. So what set them apart was being circumcised. Now, I don't know why God picked that, but he did. And then there was literally everyone else. So the whole rest of the world was referred to as Gentiles, aka just people who aren't Jewish. And they were basically uncircumcised heathens. So then, Gentiles, on the next slide, could become one of the chosen people through conversion, which means that they had to become circumcised, big pain if you are an adult, and they had to keep the law of Moses. So there are like 10 best hits of the law of Moses called the Ten Commandments that maybe you've heard of. But there were 613 laws that had to be followed to the T in the law. The Pharisees are basically arguing this in the passage that we just read. Like, okay, cool, they can be part of us, but they have to jump through these hoops in order to do it. Then there's another view from Paul in Romans 11, which we call adoption. So he says that Christian Gentiles, so basically non-Jewish people who follow Jesus, are adopted into the family. They don't really have to do all that stuff that the Pharisees would prefer to be part of the community. And that the church, like the big C, capital C church, is at the intersection of Jews and Gentiles. So where those two overlap is where the church is. And this is a community of people that professes that Jesus is their Lord and their Messiah. So the Gentile Christian understanding, this is a lot, is like this. The Gentile Christians believed that Israel broke the covenant by not following the law, and that Jews could become Christians through baptism and no longer following the law of Moses. So the Jewish people were like, okay, you Gentiles can be part of us if you become circumcised and follow the law. And then Paul was like, no, that's not how it works. They're adopted into the family. They're part of us. Here we go. Then the Gentile Christians get on their high horse and are like, okay, you Jewish people can become part of us as long as you become baptized and you stop following the law. And then Yeah, so they basically thought that the true church was only part of the Gentiles, that like the Jewish people in Israel didn't hold the corner on the church. So then next comes something called Christendom, which is in the 300s AD. You like those little squiggly arrows? I liked those. Emperor Constantine, if you know about him, he made Christianity the religion of the empire. So up until then, Christians were outcasts. They were basically like in danger all the time because the empire didn't like them. But Emperor Constantine was like, oh, no, I believe in this thing. Christianity is now the law of the land. So begins the marriage of church and state. You'll love to see it. Constantine, man. Sometimes, because I'm this nerdy, we'll just like be so grumpy that Emperor Constantine did things so long ago. And I'm like, it's his fault. This is his fault. So Christianity wasn't tied to a chosen people anymore. It was tied to a place, the empire. That's where Christians were. They were in the empire. And the Jews were politically excluded from Christendom. So like God's chosen people in the first place are completely excluded from this. So the church was a political and physical space based on its connection to the empire. That may sound familiar to you. And then finally, we get to the New World. Here we are, present day. The church looks a lot more like a specific race or demographic of people instead of an allegiance to God or even like a place like Christendom, like land kind of thing. We've begun, like if we're honest and are like, okay, this is how we would define a church, we define it sometimes more as a literal space, like an actual building that holds people who look like us, talk like us, believe like us. And we say that that's the church. If you study church history, you'll find that like people way back were all in a kerfuffle, like from the Reformation on, of like, no, this is what the true church is like. No, you're wrong. This is what the true church is like. And now we find ourselves in 2020 with like countless denominations, and there were worship wars and like all this kind of stuff just dividing us. And it's like, okay, well, what's the church? And then on top of all of that, culture now gets to speak into the church, since Christendom, when the church became part of popular culture, now culture speaks in when that wasn't true in the past. And so right here is where our concept of church generally lies. Like, do these people look like me? Do they behave like me? Do they think like me? And if they do, like, yeah, you are in. And if they don't, it's like, yeah, sorry, there's no room for you here. Find a different place. Like, I guess you can still call yourself a Christian, but, like, I don't want to deal with it. Go somewhere else. And that concept of church is, like, really, really dangerous. In the words of Peter, he said it like this: why do you try to test God? Like, why do you try to create the qualifications of the kingdom of God when you yourself couldn't even bear that yoke? Like, there are so many times that me and people around me are like, no, that person cannot be a Christian until they turn their life around, until they stop drinking, until they stop going to parties, until, like, whatever that thing is. And it's like, no, like, in my own life, I say, I was saved by grace alone, period, full stop, nothing else. But then we get in, close the door, and we're like, all right, you people got to get your act together before you can belong here. You have to believe the right thing before you can be here. And what we're trying to do at The Well, and lots of churches try to do this, it's not like we're just the only people. What we're trying to do is saying like, no, you can belong before you necessarily believe all the things that we need you to believe. But you can belong to this community. Like, please come, belong to this community. Because I couldn't bear the weight, the yoke of the law. And so why am I holding you to it? And so back to our passage, it was not up for debate at the Council of Jerusalem whether or not God was moving through the Gentiles. That was not, it was very clear that God's grace and mercy was moving among those people. The real question was, like, where do we put these people? Do they need to keep the law? Like, do they need to become circumcised? Like, what do we do with you? Do they belong here? And how can they just belong here if they haven't done any of the things that we had to do to belong here? And so often we try to chisel away and to force people into this really specific mold of what the kingdom should look like that wasn't created by God. It was created by our own comfort zones. We create, like, it's something inside of us wants to create comfortable communities and groups of friends, and we don't really want different people to be part of that. Why? In college, it was harder for me to let other people into our friend group because everything would change. Like, a different person has a different personality, and, like, we have this nice, like, equilibrium set here, and, like, so instead of letting people find good, loving friendship, a lot of us were like, no, like, find it somewhere else. And it makes me so sad to think that, like, people couldn't experience true love in friendship because we were just selfish. Like, that's a bummer. And then today, maybe more than ever before, I don't know. Sometimes when you're like, the state of the world is worse, I'm like, no, I just think we have Facebook and they didn't. Like, I don't know. I think social media, like, makes everything worse, and I'm still like, did I get over 100 likes on this photo? If not, I will delete it. Like, what are we doing? Okay. That felt a little bit too true about myself. So maybe more than ever before, we live by an us versus them mentality. I have a friend. I'm gonna call him my friend because we had lunch one time. His name's David Fitch. He's a theologian. He wrote a book called The Church of Us Versus Them. You should read it if this is interesting to you. I'm not going to quote it. That's just a side thing. But the news and social media are total pros at us versus them. Like, a bunch of my friends on Facebook have just been posting this, like, very passive-aggressive image of, like, what news sources are conservative, progressive, more focused on truth, more focused on entertainment, and they're just like, I'll just leave that there. And I'm like, okay, guys, we're really solving the world's problems on Facebook. But we even see divisions within the church that show us just how aligned many people are, and many people have become to party lines and theological perspectives instead of worrying about bringing the kingdom of God here. Like, that's what we're here to do. We're not just like passersby in the earth to go to heaven. And if that's the first time that you've heard that idea before, you should talk to me, because I would like to talk to you about that. Not in like a mean, angry way, but like if that's a brand new idea and you're like, hang on, I thought we were going somewhere else and you're telling me that we're staying here, bringing the kingdom. Yes, that is what I'm saying, and we should talk. But we have such disdain for those who don't think like us, whoever us is, whoever you happen to identify yourself with, whatever group of people you put your identity in. But when we look to Scripture, most of the time, when we see an us versus them mentality, Jesus is on the side of the them. And that can really be a bummer to us, but we have to pay attention. Rather than recognizing and welcoming diverse perspectives, experiences, and opinions, many of us choose to just dig in our heels along these, like, trenches of ideology, politics, theological certainty, and we criticize those who don't think just like us, who don't share the same views. And it's almost as if we're incapable of creating spaces of hospitality and dialogue, because we're just too polarized. In the gospel, Jesus assures his followers that anyone who shows kindness in his name will not lose their reward, even if that person happens to be an outsider. And the challenge for us is to try to understand that in the end, it's not our belonging or even our correctness that determines the quality of our relationship with God. I don't think that there's a theology exam when we get to the gates of heaven. Scripture does not support that idea. But what I do think is that Jesus is really concerned about how we treat people, how we love people. There's stories in the Bible where Jesus is like, if you fed a stranger, if you clothed someone in need, you were doing that to me. And so I have to take a step back and say, like, okay, am I too worried about being like a cool kid Christian in Ashland, Ohio? Or am I helping people belong in the community that I've found life in? Do my social media posts divide people? Do they bring unity to people? What am I doing? I think so much that what we do in our life matters. And I think Jesus is concerned with what we do in our life, how we reflect him or not. Are we including people? Are we creating communities of belonging? That is desperately what I want the well to be. I spend so much mental energy thinking about it, and I get it wrong a lot. And if you have feedback for that, besides like, yeah, you do it pretty bad, but if you have legitimate feedback for that, I would love to hear it. Our willingness to make the radical decision to join Jesus in the mission of showing mercy, healing, restoration, living according to the mission and values of Jesus is the way to welcome people into the family of God. You may not have to pray the sinner's prayer with them or take them down Romans Road, talk about the bridge. Like, they can be part of this community and then get to that. But what I'm concerned about is if people feel welcome and like they belong. These are the words of Pope Francis in 2015. He said this: unity is often confused with uniformity, with actions, feelings, and words, which are all identical. This is not unity. It is conformity. It kills the life of the Spirit. It kills the power which God has bestowed for the good of his people. Unity is threatened whenever we try to turn others into our own image and likeness. Unity is a gift, not something to be imposed by force or by decree. Conflicts and disagreements in the church are to be expected, and I would even say needed. They are a sign that the church is alive and that the Spirit is still acting, still enlivening her. Woe to those communities without a yes and a no. My example of being exclusive in my own personal life and friendships might seem silly compared to what's going on in the church, in our nation, in the world at large. But we have to start somewhere. In order to understand why unity is so important on a really big scale, I had to start understanding it on a small scale. It had to become personal to me. So I began a journey of including people. People who I found to be completely annoying or strange. People who were intimidating to me. People. They're all just people. And I try my best to include them in whatever ways I can because they are worthy of love and belonging. And if I can give them the gift of meeting God, I would like to do that. So my challenge tonight, my word to you is, like, let's not become people who belong and immediately shut the door behind us. My prayer is that we become people who radically love our neighbors, our enemies, and our friends in just the same way. That the love that we show to people would be the same regardless of our personal opinion on them. And that we would look more like Christ in every single aspect of our life. Let's pray together. God, loving people like you is really hard. And our natural inclination is to become people grouped off into just exactly what we look like. I don't think it's a secret that we all probably live in an echo.